So this evening we will continue our series on the Psalms in the Gospels. And this is the third sermon in this series. In the first sermon, we saw from Psalm 6 and Mark 14 that Jesus was the man of sorrow, whose soul was deeply troubled in the Garden of Gethsemane for our sins. And in the second sermon, we saw from Psalm 118 and Matthew 21 that Jesus was the stone that the builders rejected, that he was the one who entered through the gates of Jerusalem in the name of the Lord. And this evening, we will be looking at Psalm 8 and Matthew 21, 12 through 17. And Psalm 8 should be a familiar psalm, which speaks of God's majesty and glory revealed in the created order. And the passage from Matthew 21 actually follows immediately the text I preached last time. In Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11, Jesus entered Jerusalem, fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah. Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey. And in Matthew 21, verses 12 through 17, which is one of our texts this evening, Jesus entered the temple, fulfilling the prophecy of Malachi. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. So now, let us pay attention to the reading of these two texts. I will be reading Psalm 8 first. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to steal the enemy and the avenger. When I looked at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the path of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Now let us turn to Matthew 21. I will be reading from verses 12 to 17. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant, and they said to him, "Do you hear what these were saying?" And Jesus said to them, Yes. Have you never read? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise. And leaving them, he went out of the city of Bethany and lodged there. Let us pray for God's blessing upon his word. O God, your word is pure and perfect. Your word is true and righteous. Use your word to enlighten our eyes and revive our souls, that we may fear you and stay away from sin, that we may love you and do what you command. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Wednesday, I went with Pastor Jason and Pastor George to the Pastor Appreciation Breakfast at BCCS. Before we had a breakfast, we joined the K-5 students for their chapel. The message was great. David Callahan, the principal of the school, did an excellent job. But the singing was awful. There was too much jumping and dancing, too much hand clapping and foot stomping. It was far from the solemn and dignified RP style that I preferred. So watching the kid and other pastors dancing and jumping, I felt out of place. I felt awkward and uncomfortable. And I really wished that this singing time would suddenly come to a stop. And my only relief came from Jason and George. As I peeked at them, I found out that they were also standing still, with hands tucked in pockets, and with faces such as a flinch. And I was relieved to know that I was not alone. But when the singing was finally over, Jason made a quick comment to George and me. At least, these were words from the songs. And only then did I realize that they were actually singing the psalms. Why was so distracted and so annoyed by the way they sang that I didn't pay attention to the words that they were singing. While I could have appreciated their singing of God's word, at that moment, I couldn't wait for them to stop. And this is how the priests and the scribes felt when they saw the crowds welcoming Jesus with palm branches at the gates. When they heard the children praising Jesus with loud cries in the temple, they were indignant. They were offended. They were uncomfortable with the enthusiastic reception that Jesus received. And they were displeased with the ignorant shouts that the children made. Because they were the priests who knew the right way to worship God. Because they were the scribes who had the true knowledge of Scripture. And therefore, if they were not comfortable with what was happening, it must be wrong and it must be stopped. So the priests and the scribes said to Jesus, "Do you hear what these uneducated children are saying?" They actually expected Jesus to agree with them. They imagined that Jesus would rebuke the children. But on the contrary, Jesus rebuked them and endorsed the children. Jesus said to them, quoting Psalm 8, "Have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise?" Brothers and sisters, this verse convicts me. For God doesn't say, out of the mouth of pastors and elders, or out of the mouth of educated Calvinists and Reformed Presbyterians, that I have prepared praise. But God says, out of the mouth of babies and infants, I have established the power, the strength of praise to conquer my foes and to steal my enemies. So this evening, my purpose is to point you to this principle established in these two texts. The principle is this, that God appoints babies to defeat giants, that God uses children to instruct adults, that God ordains the foolish to shame the wise, the weak to overcome the strong, the despised to humble the proud, so that he may be glorified and exalted in all things. In order to demonstrate this principle, I will uncover three relationships between these two texts, between some age and Matthew 21, 12 through 17. Now the first relationship is the contrast. The contrast between the glory of God that David witnessed in creation and the corruption of worship that Jesus found in the temple. For in some age, we see God's majesty and splendor shining and filling heavens and the earth. When we look at the sky, the moon and the star, the moon and stars, we see God's glory there. When we look at the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, we see God's glory there. And when we look at ourselves, male and female created in God's image, crowned with glory and honor, endowed with dominion and authority, clearly we see God's glory there. Indeed, as John Calvin says, whenever and wherever you cast your eyes, there's no spot in the universe wherein you cannot discern at least some sparks of his glory. That's why some age starts and ends with the same exclamation, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is not mere repetition, but it serves as a pair of brackets which encloses and envelopes everything in heaven and on earth into this grand theme of God's majestic name. So some age is the beautiful hymn which invites and compares us to worship this glorious creator, the maker of heaven and earth, the Lord of all creation. But as we cast our eyes to the other text, what do we see there? As Jesus entered the temple, what did he find there? He found sellers and buyers. He found tables of money changers and seats of pigeon traders. And in a similar passage, in John chapter 2, the contrast is even more shocking. For Jesus found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep, the very animals mentioned in some age. And he became indignant. He drove out all of them. He overturned the tables and the seats. He was consumed with zeal for his father's house. Because this was the temple. This was the sanctuary. This was the only place which God chose for His holy name to dwell. This was the very place which God appointed for His majestic name to be praised. Among all the places under heaven, this was the chief place where God shall be glorified and worshipped. Nevertheless, this holy temple had become the vanity fair. The house of prayer had been turned into a den of robbers. And the majestic name of the Lord was despised and blasphemed in His sanctuary. Jesus called this place a den of robbers, not because the traders and the money changers were dishonest, were cheating their customers of out of money, but both the buyers and the sellers, the merchants and the clients were robbers, because they were robbing God of His glory in His own house, because they came to the temple not to see God's glory, but to seek their own interests. That they came to the house of God not to offer prayer to God, but to do business with people. That's why this temple was destroyed. This house was left desolate, even today. And God has raised up a new temple, a spiritual house, that is the church, that we should worship Him in spirit and in truth, that we should call upon His holy name and sing praise to His majestic name through Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Brothers and sisters, do you not know that you are God's temple? That God has appointed you to glorify and magnify Him to all the nations? But is there any money changer or pigeon trader selling and buying in you? Is there any power seeker or people pleaser or idol worshiper or glory robber living inside you? Is there anything in you that distracts you from worshiping the true God, that corrupts your soul, grieves the Holy Spirit, and quenches your zeal for God's glory? Drive them out of you. Cleanse the temple. Overturn the defiled tables and upset the polluted chairs, and restore true worship in your heart and in your life. For if you are not consumed with zeal for God's house, then the zeal of the Lord will consume you. Now let's move to the second relationship between these two texts, and that is the connection. If the contrast between Psalm 8 and Matthew 21 is subtle and implicit, their connection is clear and straightforward. For the connection is a direct quotation given by Jesus. When the chief priests and scribes were annoyed by the cries of the children, when the giant figures of the established religion wanted to silence those little ones, Jesus quoted Psalm 8, verse 2. And it's interesting to notice that both the religious leaders and Jesus asked each other a rhetorical question. Do you hear what these are saying? Yes. But have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise? Of course, they have read it. And that's why Jesus didn't quote the whole verse. He left out the second part to allow these religious leaders to apply it to themselves. For who were the foes who wanted to shut the mouths of babies and infants? And who were the enemies and avengers who wanted to oppose the praise of God's majestic name? The answer was obvious, and so they were silenced. It's really sad to see that these priests were supposed to lead the people to worship God, became the very suppressors of praise. And these scribes were supposed to teach the people to recognize the Messiah, became the very opponents of Jesus. And this again shows the corruption of worship and the depravity of mankind. The house of prayer has become a den of robbers, and the servants of God have become the enemies of the king. But how would God restore true worship? How would God redeem fallen mankind? How would God defeat his enemies? How would God magnify his name? Not by the strength of the strong, not by the wisdom of the wise, not by the riches of the rich, but by the mouth of babies and infants, by the hands of the weak and the needy, by the testimonies of the blind and the lame, by those who are despised in the world, by those who are poor in spirit and lowly in heart, so that his power might be made perfect in weakness, his grace might be made abound in sinners, and his glory might be made manifest in jars of clay. And this is the principle of salvation, and this is the way of God revealing his majestic name. And we see this principle played out throughout the history of redemption. We see Moses confronting Pharaoh. We see Gideon defeating the Midianites. We see David killing Goliath. And we see the apostles turning the world upside down. But most prominently, we see this principle in Jesus, the Son of God, born as a helpless baby, born in the likeness of man, taking the form of servant, carrying the burden of sin, suffering under Pontius Pilate, dying on the cross, and buried in a womb, in a tomb. But the third day, he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. He disarmed the rulers and authorities. He conquered his foes and enemies. He received all authority in heaven and on earth. And he has been given a name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And this is the name that we confess, the name of Jesus. And how majestic is this name in all the earth. Oh, brothers and sisters, if you have seen this Jesus, how could you not sing to him, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth? If you have known what he has done for you, how could you not ask him, what is man that you are mindful of him. And who am I that you should die for me? However, few of us ask this question very often. But instead, too often, we boast in our hearts, like King Nebuchadnezzar. It's not this great Babylon which I have built by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty. And just as in Jesus' time, the temple was occupied by the self-conceited priests and self-righteous Pharisees, so the church today is not free of proud Christians, arrogant Calvinists, and puffed up RPs. And I am convicted of being one of such abominations in the sight of God. O sons and daughters of men, how can you boast about the knowledge you possess, the skills you master, the works you accomplish, the compliments you receive, while you are but dust and ashes, worms and vapors? O children of God, how can you consider yourself better than others, smarter than others, greater than others, more important than others, more gifted than others, more faithful than others, while you and I deserve nothing but God's wrath, nothing but the eternal punishment in hell? And it's purely by God's grace and mercy. It's purely for God's great glory and honor that you have been snatched from hell and being brought into his house. And do not imagine that any of you will enter the kingdom of heaven like a hero, with an uplifted head along a red carpet. But let each of us seek to enter the kingdom like a little child, with a simple faith and a lowly heart, boasting in nothing except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me conclude this sermon with the third relationship between Psalm 8 and Matthew 21. And it's the consummation. For Jesus came not only to show us the contrast and the connection between what David experienced in Psalm 8 and what he found out in the temple in Matthew 21. But Jesus has come primarily to consummate what is prophesied and anticipated in Psalm 8, to restore the true worship that is ordained by God in the true temple, to reclaim the true dominion that Adam once exercised in the Garden of Eden, and to recover the true glory that Adam obtained on the day when he was created, but lost on the day when he ate the forbidden fruit. Therefore, the author of Hebrews also quotes Psalm 8 and applies it to Jesus. He writes in Hebrews chapter 2, "At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." Now, people of God, do you see this Jesus, crowned with glory and honor, who has tasted death in your place, and who has received dominion over all creation. Although at present we do not yet see everything in subjection to Him, we can be sure that in a little while, the end will come, and He will judge the living and the dead to destroy every rule and authority and power, for He must reign until He has put all His enemies under His feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed as death. And he who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let us pray. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, and how marvelous are your works in our lives. You have raised us from the ash heap. You have crowned us with glory and honor. And you have seated us with yourself in the heavenly places to reign on the earth. O Lord, keep our mouth open in the face of our enemies, that we may praise you all the time in spite of all dangers, that your surpassing power may be made manifested in jars of clay, that your majestic name may be exalted above the heavens throughout all generations. Together we say, Amen.